Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and by Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey, a deacon. Let's begin with a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This topic comes from some of our faithful listeners to the Dominican Dimensions. This topic is anger, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So, Father Hayes was just speaking with us a little earlier about the passage where Jesus at least appears to be angry when he goes into the temple, the outer court of the temple, makes a whip out of cords and begins to knock over the tables of the money changers. Now, Father Hayes, is Jesus angry when he does that?
Well, I think he's often portrayed that way. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I saw the old black and white picture of the life of Christ. I think it's King of Kings.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus comes into the temple and is mouth drops, and he just loses it. He just gets furious. And this is, in fact, not what the scriptures say happened. And it was actually, but it is, I think this is the most popular passage I have ever heard over, you know, many decades of ministry that people use to justify their own anger. Okay, people talk about a righteous anger, and I'm not sure that you can have a full-blown anger where you lose it like that without sin, which means it's never going to be righteous. In Jesus' case, what you have is something different. First of all, the whole idea that he blows up because he's never seen what's going on in the temple is simply inconsistent with his own history. He's been coming up to the temple, you remember, since he's been a kid.
Mm-hmm.
So he knows exactly what's going on. These are not new customs instituted at Passover. These have been going on for decades and decades. You know, you couldn't actually use pagan money, which had images of idols and kings who claimed to be gods on them. So they were the money was changed for temple shekels, which was a special money used within the temple for the purchase of sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
So there was money to be made there. And, of course, then there's the actual stuff of the sacrifices, which people needed to have. I mean, most people don't bring the live chickens and lambs with them when they're coming up from whatever part of Israel they were coming up. They bought their sacrificial victims there from, you know, examined, approved, you know, government-inspected, you know, herds. You know, I mean, the herds of Bethlehem actually were used at the temple. So a lot of these lambs that were sacrificed were actually, I mean, not brought by families. They were purchased, you know, for this purpose. And most of these, anyway, that's a whole other interesting discussion if we were talking about the nativity of the Lord. But in the case of Jesus, if you actually look at Mark's gospel, it says that he came up to the temple. This is chapter 11 in Mark. And he has the solemn entry into the temple with the Palm Sunday readings. And he entered Jerusalem, this is 11:11, and went up to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So it's late in the day after all the festivities of Palm Sunday. So he decides he's going to cleanse the temple, but he's going to do it tomorrow. So he doesn't have an emotional blow up, you know. Then he comes up. If you remember, on the way in, he curses the fig tree that has no fruit. Now, this fig tree, of course, we're talking March. He's coming. Figs don't come out till June in the Holy Land. So he's in prophet mode. Mm-hmm. And in fact, this is what he's doing. So when he comes into the temple and starts turning over all purifying the temple of its money changing, this is the he's fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi that says, suddenly shall appear at the temple the one you are, the Lord you are expecting. And he shall sit and refine the sons of Levi like silver. The priests, he will, you know, he will test them. He will purify the temple. He will make his father's house this house of prayer. And so this is what's going on. Now, the disciples do not describe him as angry. They see him as, they say, zeal for your house consumes me.
Right.
So that is that fiery purpose. But the difference is this. You know, this anger exists as both an emotion that is a pro-passion, and it consists as a sin. Okay? To be a sin, your will has to get into it. You either have to permit yourself to blow up, or or you're in a pattern where you are used to blowing up, giving yourself permission. So either you have to but you have to decide to be angry to commit the sin of anger. And as I said, if it's a habit, yes, you're deciding. So
now, what's a pro-passion?
Well, I'd say it's the feelings in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
See, for sin, you need a movement in the will.
Mm-hmm.
But that release of adrenaline into the blood that we associate with anger, that's actually got a number of very wonderful uses. It's helpful, for instance, if you have to lift a car off the kid trapped under it. Mm-hmm. It's great if you have to, on a camping trip, defend your family from a grizzly bear. That you have that kind of power going into you is not a bad thing. And actually, those people who study martial arts over time eventually are able to control the flow of adrenaline into their bodies without necessarily having to commit the sin of anger. Mm-hmm. Because, in fact, that is anger and drunkenness have a similarity. You know, in both cases, a chemical interferes with how your mind works.
Hmm.
In one case, ethanol. In the other case, adrenaline.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, you know, if you've ever tried to, you know, deal with an angry person, you know you really can't talk to them. Like a drunk, you manage an angry person.
Mm-hmm.
You don't try to reason with them because they're in no position to reason. It, I mean, this, as drink can make us into beasts, so can anger. And that is not, that is where the sin of anger is.
So wouldn't anger, though, I mean, we read about, in a sense, at least wrath, other elsewhere in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation, you know, the different, the bowls of wrath are poured out.
Mm-hmm.
Would that not be a kind of divine anger?
Well, I think wrath is not the same thing as anger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think when we talk about, I mean, when a general unleashes his army on the enemy to do destruction,
mm-hmm.
He's not angry.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. Wrath and anger are not the same thing. Wrath is what the person against whom the force is delivered experiences.
Okay.
And so I think St. Paul will talk about us being under the wrath of God. It's not that God gets angry with us. God is, in his divine nature, is beyond human passions.
Mm-hmm.
But it's that we find ourselves unable to bear the presence of the holy God in our own holiness. This is why Adam and Eve flee the presence of the God who loves them, even in their sin in the garden. They experience the wrath of God. And it's in this sense the experience of the sinner before the burning holiness and the consequences of that, that the sinner flees, hides, runs away from God, you know, gets angry with God,
mm-hmm.
you know. But as I said, you know, but the nature of this anger is it tends to cast our reason down.
Hmm.
You know, martial artists trained fighters know even if you get hit or cut or damaged in the course of a combat, you cannot afford to lose your cool because you will lose the combat.
Hmm.
Because all of a sudden, if you turn into a raging bull, your opponent will recognize that and take steps and will be able to control the combat
mm-hmm.
because you are out of control. With anger,
right?
And this is the sinfulness of it.
So, you don't think that it's ever possible to be reasonably angry? Right?
Not in this sense. As I said, that zeal, that using that power in the blood, you know, with a reason, righteous purpose, is what the Lord exemplifies. But I would say, but when you say we're called to meekness, and meekness is a sobriety of the emotions. Mm-hmm. Moses, well, I think we have a break coming up, but Moses is called the meekest man on the face of the earth. I'm not sure we think he was a milquetoast.
True. You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Deacon Albert Dempsey. We've been discussing anger, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We just spoke about the apparent anger of Christ when he turns over the tables in the temple, which perhaps may not have been actually anger, but simply a prophetic action of the zeal that was foretold by the prophet Malachi, that he would refine his people with fire. We've spoken about the difference between wrath and anger. Wrath is, we might say, the unleashing of God's justice to overcome something that is evil. We just started to talk about what is the opposite of anger, at least anger as one of the deadly sins. You could say, I guess, that the opposite of anger is meekness.
Meekness, except in English, of course, that is a horrible milquetoast word.
Mm-hmm.
Meekness is, St. Thomas Aquinas describes it as a sobriety of the emotions.
Mm.
And so a man who lives soberly can take a drink of wine every so often and not be controlled by it. Similarly, if you have have meekness, you will have a control. You will have a possession of your emotions without being mastered by them. But mm-hmm. people can be mastered by anger, by fear, mm-hmm. By terror, all these things, and become slaves of their emotions. The meek man is never the slave. Blessed are the meek, says the Beatitude, for they shall inherit the earth, beginning with the clay that makes up their own bodies.
Mm. Wow.
Okay, that you live in a certain self-possession. It's not that you never experience emotions.
Right.
It's that you're never not mastered by them or enslaved by them.
So you could feel angry and yet be meek.
Yeah, you can feel the angry feelings. Jesus gets perturbed or upset. Sometimes it even uses the word angry for him. But mm-hmm. as I said, he never actually loses his cool.
Mm-hmm.
But I think when we speak of the sin of anger, we're talking about that anger that we permit to cast down our reason so that we end up saying things that we regret. How many
right.
people are in therapy for the things that their parents said to them in anger,
mm-hmm.
right? And still say awful things to their children, and they'll have their own time in therapy.
Mm-hmm.
But we are beset by this kind of thing, and we're in an angry age. I mean, turn on any station but this one, and you'll find all this back and forth. These angry voices competing for the airwaves. Who can be more upset, more indignant, more self-righteous than the next?
Mm-hmm.
And this is very much our age. It's an age where anger reigns supreme. Everybody's running around drunk on their emotions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've always thought that, the feeling of anger can arise from a lack of justice. In other words, if something unjust happens or unfair and you recognize that, the feeling is kind of a natural response
mm-hmm.
in the sense that this is something that should not be, mm-hmm. someone who is good is being hurt or harmed. Mm-hmm. And that passion rises up in you to want to do something about it, to want to correct it.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's, mom sees one kid about to hit the other kid over the head with a chair, no, mm-hmm. this is not right.
Right.
And you have that surge of adrenaline to jump up mm-hmm. and stop and intervene,
right.
Whereas before that you weren't feeling very energetic.
Right.
But
mom shouldn't hit the other kid with another chair.
No, she shouldn't. Obviously.
Obviously.
But there's a sense in which the emotion, since we could say that God, who made us as human beings, the emotion of anger,
mm-hmm.
is not a bad thing. Maybe it's not a good thing. But it's just part of being human.
I think, as I said, I think anger. I think that the passion that releases the adrenaline
mm-hmm.
is a very good thing, but in the right circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But as I said, certainly in a combat situation, it's important that you be able right. to summon that adrenaline. But you don't want to be mastered by it.
Right.
Okay, because that's, I mean, this is the reckless soldier. I mean, looking at fortitude, you know, as a virtue. This is where recklessness comes in, where you're so full of the adrenaline, you no longer care. So mad at the enemy on the other side of the machine gun nest that you take no care of the fact in the moment of your charge that there actually are machine gun nests between you and the person upon whom mm-hmm. you wish to wreak your own version of justice.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this is completely – and the guy who's mastered by cowardice is in an analogous position, but the opposite one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you're looking for is the balance that comes from the richness of human emotion.
Mm-hmm.
The richness of human emotion. I mean, you know, you could be talking about other emotions and anger here, but we're a very mixed – you know, we're creatures of very mixed emotions, and much of that is very beautiful. It gives – a sweet quality to the sweet moments of life. It gives a bittersweetness to those different moments of life which are less pleasant. But as I said, if we completely surrender to the emotions of the moment, then we cease to be humans, who are supposed to right. be, as St. Thomas reminds us, rational animals, you know, right. embodied spirits.
I heard a saying once that like fire and water make good servants but poor masters. Maybe you right. could say the same thing of
exactly.
anger, you know, or our mm-hmm. emotions. You know, our emotions mm-hmm. can be good servants. You know, anger, in a sense, if it's just an emotion, give you that adrenaline to mm-hmm. set something right then and there, if that's what needs to be done. But obviously, if anger becomes your master,
mm-hmm.
it's like, you know,
fire is
be set
useful.
by a raging flood that causes drowning and
right.
or fire, a wildfire that blazes mm-hmm. out of control and just destroys everything in its path.
As you say, a good servant, but when it gets out of control, that's a problem. And that's what happens when our reason is cast down by our angers. Mm-hmm. As I said, Jesus in the scriptures is zealous. He can be on fire to a purpose, but we never find him regretting things he said.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, right. how many of us can say that? regretting things we've said while under the influence of emotions like anger. You know,
right.
and so forth. And anger is always a response to fear, not to anxiety, to anxiousness, you know. So our emotions are very important. They give, as I said, a richness, I think, to human life that I'm not sure the angels certainly experience what we experience the same way. I mean, mm-hmm. pride, which I associate with the devils, is sort of a cold fish of a choice in its worst forms.
Mm-hmm.
When I decide to hate a person, when I decide to mentally murder someone, I'm beyond anger there.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
the emotion's no longer burning it. Now I'm making a cold decision to cut this person out of my life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I wonder, Father, so you've talked about anger being useful in the sense that it can be this physiological response we have mm-hmm. that we can then use, but can it also be a motivator? I think, you know, Plato gives the example of the emotions being horses pulling a chariot along and, mm-hmm. and reasons the charioteer who's guiding them along the right path. But at least for Plato, there's a sense that the emotions can actually propel us sometimes to do something right and reasonable.
Well, I think actually to live a life of reason would be pretty awful. I mean, complete reason, mm-hmm. because you'd have to think through every part of a series of syllogisms to get the idea that the child being tortured with an iron in front of me needs rescue. Mm-hmm. This way we don't have to do it. A well-trained, well-trained emotions are like well-trained horses. They get you where you need to go much faster than reason by itself will, you know. Mm-hmm. So there is that, you know, absolutely. I mean, I'm not sure that you want soldiers in the middle of a firefight thinking of much else except how to operate their weapons and not worry about larger questions, because it distracts you from the moment of hand, which is surviving.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, what about people that struggle with anger? They get in kind of infected by the overflow of anger that you hear in the media or mm-hmm. or on the road. You know, what are ways in which you can make anger no longer your master? You can recover from that, you know, you might say that drunkenness.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I think, you have to decide you're going to limit yourself. You know, I mean, after a while, I think it is in some ways very much like drunkenness in that, you know, if you sit down and have one whiskey, it's okay. You might have a second whiskey. And at two whiskeys, a third whiskey sounds actually more reasonable than it did when you only had the one whiskey. And after the fourth whiskey, you know, basically the drink is drinking you.
Mm-hmm.
So I think anger is much like the same way. In the same way, if you, the more you indulge, the more you habituated to indulge, and the easier it will be to decide to, you know, sit down and have the equivalent of four shots of adrenaline altogether. In which you have no slow approach to this.
Mm-hmm.
As I said, if that would be the first thing I think. Don't develop a habit of it. Now we grow up in our families with these habits. You know, mm-hmm. Say when Abraham was called by God, he was asked to renounce his family and his father. Why would you do that? And the tradition of the early fathers of the church is that they're talking about the sins. I mean, where do we first hear swear words? It's probably in our families. Mm-hmm. If not from our parents, then cousins or brothers and sisters or somebody. But we learn to sin from our family as well. And people will joke in their families about sharp tempers, sharp words. You know, God bless her, you know, you need to have her over to trim your hedges with her tongue, you know, that kind of thing. that people, we joke about this, and yet we do great harm with these things.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the first thing to do is pay attention, realize it is a difficulty, and then decide not to indulge. Because you can train your emotions, as Brother pointed out, you know. And I think, you know, for instance, we do this when we train people to combat skills, martial arts skills. And I think you have to be trained to do this, certainly in the parlor, you know, as priests and religious, you know. Because, I mean, many is a person who's decided to take out their anger against the church in general, and on me in particular, as I'm sitting in front of them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And my first thing is to decide, well, I'm not going to respond in kind.
Yeah.
I'm going to let the hurricane blow.
Right.
Okay. Right. Until it's blown out, because eventually people just get tired.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can have a rash. Once
especially if they don't get an angry response.
Exactly. It's like talking down a drunk.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you will never get any resolution of anything when you have two drunks talking. Okay. And two angry people, it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So if someone is trying to limit their anger, if they're trying not to indulge, so it sounds like one strategy is to not respond in kind if someone is addressing mm-hmm. their anger to you. An older Dominican priest, I once told me that, you know, when someone criticizes you, well, I guess whether it's angry or not, he just said, in your mind, think to yourself, thank you for that information. It's information, you know. Don't take it directly to you personally, because a lot of times, well, in the case of a priest, they're angry about something that relates to you somehow mm-hmm. indirectly. It could be my fault, but it may not be completely mm-hmm. my fault. It may not be very little my fault. But if you think of it as like, this is information this person is telling me mm-hmm. about how they feel about something that happened or something that is unfair, they perceive as unfair, you know, it takes a different cast then mm-hmm. you know, I need to fight fire with fire.
Another I think needs to be brought forward is one of the consequences of anger is we end up treating the person opposite us without sufficient human dignity. And I do think you see this in our society, you know. For instance, figures of authority, if we disagree with them or we don't like them or we don't think they're doing their job properly, are often the subject of great anger.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't care what side of things you're on. The thing is, as a creation of God, as a son or daughter of God, as a person who has been placed in the world, whom God loves, each person is worthy of respect and honor, even when they're not acting very well.
Mm-hmm.
That includes mm-hmm. the people across us who are angry. But also includes ourselves in one way. Making, I think, helping us is to consciously remind ourselves: I have to treat this person, no matter how badly they treat me. I need to treat them with the honor and dignity that Christ thinks they are owed.
Right, and that helps widen our perspective from this hurt that's happening right now or that just happened to the bigger picture, that this person is also created in the image and likeness of God, destined for eternal beatitude, should they choose with all of their heart, you know, to hold on to the God who made them and redeemed them.
But in any case, we should treat them with honor and respect. And that means a certain emotional restraint, I think.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Deacon Albert Dempsey and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let's end now in our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni Sancti.